Please turn your Bibles now to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. This can be found on page 129 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. That's the New American Standard Version, so it's slightly different than the New King James that I'll be reading from. So as we come to chapter 8, there's a little bit of a transition here in the book of Leviticus. The first seven chapters, sometimes called the Manual of Offerings, have been describing for us the sacrificial system. And then when you get to chapter 8, there's a bit of a narrative here, 8, 9, and 10. And the first part of this has to deal with the consecration of Aaron, the high priest. Now, you may be thinking, boy, I'm not sure we really want to read this whole chapter. And it would kind of be like if you know, a military person were wanting to describe to you the process whereby an officer was commissioned. And just explain that to us blow by blow. And we may or may not find that very interesting, just to hear a description of that process. My guess is if we were ourselves military officers, we might find that more interesting. And so what I'd encourage you to do is think about the fact that you have been commissioned. You have been commissioned. And what this commissioning here has to do with you is going to be our task as we look at this passage. So bear with me as I read the passage. Well, let's think again. What do these things mean for us? Hear the word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with a sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And with it he tied the ephod on him. And then he put the breastplate on him. And he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. And also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in the water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. He took some of the blood, and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. And then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands. and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. These were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. Well, last month we were privileged to have an ordination service right here in our own congregation. We ordained and installed a new ruling elder and two deacons. And as an ordination service, it's kind of a special service. It was a little longer. We have a sermon, and then there's a taking of vows. There's the laying on of hands. There's particular prayers for the folks that are being ordained. And there's a charge given where words were spoken, both to the congregation and to the new officers. And we can see that this is a significant thing in the life of the congregation. But my guess is it was a lot more significant to the people who were being ordained than it was for the rest of us. And having gone through that myself, I can tell you that's the case. This extra bit that goes into that service really impresses upon you the idea that I'm taking on something special here. I've been given an office, a responsibility that's serious. And I'm guessing if you ask Ed or Cynthia or Wes about this, they would tell you that's the case, that this service impressed them. Well, if I try to unpack everything that's in this passage we just read about the service for consecrating the priests, I could probably make 5 sermons out of it. But don't worry, I don't plan to actually do that. Okay? We're not going to go through it in that much detail. It gets the big picture. And the main contention that I want you to think about, the main idea, is the fact that, first of all, this points us to Jesus Christ. Because as we read in Hebrews 5, Jesus Christ is the high priest. But more than that, I want you to think about the fact that the Scripture says you have been consecrated to God's service if you are one who's trusting in Jesus Christ. And my fear is that often we go through our lives kind of meandering around thinking that we're serving at our own pleasure, thinking about, well, what do I really want to accomplish with my life? What do I really want to get done with my life? What are my goals for my life? And a passage like this really confronts that type of thinking. Because if you've been given a charge by God, then the questions you ought to be asking are, how can I serve God faithfully? How can I fulfill the charge that He's given to me? And I think that's one of the challenges we face. You don't realize Christian is a charge. Christian is a holy office. And if you claim to be a Christian, you've been given a sacred calling in your life. So as we look at this passage, I hope you'll see that in Jesus Christ, God has ordained you for sacred service. And as such, you need to serve as one who's been given a holy office. And children, if you're trying to draw a picture this morning, you can draw any part of this of this ceremony. It's how Aaron became the priest. But I want you also to listen, because I'm going to say something later in the sermon that pertains to you and whether or not you've been ordained for service for God. Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice, and there's an outline in the bulletin that was given as an insert, that Aaron was consecrated to fulfill a holy office by God. I think one of the first questions that I ask anyway when I look at this text is, why is this so complicated? Why is this so involved? Why do we have to go through all these steps to get somebody consecrated as a priest? And I think the answer has to do with, what were these people called to do? You understand that their responsibility was to stand between a holy God and a sinful, rebellious people. And these men had to stand between those two. And it was their job to mediate this relationship. And God had given them all these sacrifices that we had described previously. And really, that's what Moses has done. He lays out the sacrificial system, now comes back and says, well, you thought about that a little. This is what the priests were doing. They were in charge of running this system and allowing the people to live with a holy God in their midst. So this is a critical, critical service that they were doing. And so the service of ordination needed to reflect that. And in the translation I read, the translation said consecration. They were consecrated. Some of your translations say ordained. Those are the way that this same word. The ideas are set apart. They're set apart for a particular work. I just want you to notice a couple of things as we look at the overall service here. First of all, is this was God's plan. You see in verse 4, it says that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And that phrase is repeated 7 times in this chapter. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. This was not some kind of bizarre hazing ritual that Moses dreamed up to put the priest through. This was something God ordained, and Moses acted. Moses is the main actor here, but he's acting as God's representative. Another thing I'd like you to notice is that it's a public service. Did you see that right at the beginning of the passage? Verse 3 says that he's to gather the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he did this. And this is incredibly important in the life of the people of God, that they would do this publicly so that they would see God setting apart Aaron for this particular service. Well, I also want you to notice that the ceremony establishes that Moses, or that Aaron and his sons are being consecrated for a particular service. It's a particular responsibility that they're being given. And I think this comes out in the passage in many ways. The first is that Aaron is given special clothes. And we read about that in verses 7 through 9. It talks about the tunic and the robe and the ephod and the special hat or the turban that had a gold plate that said holiness to the Lord around it. And if you want to read about these things in more detail, look at Exodus 28 and you can see these things described. It was a glorious costume, a uniform that Aaron was to wear. But this was specifically for Aaron's work. This wasn't for Aaron's personal use. Right? He was given things to wear as a part of his responsibility. And then we also see that he was anointed with a special oil in verses 10 through 12. This oil is described more fully in Exodus 30. But here the oil is taken. It's used to set apart the tabernacle, the altar and the parts of the tabernacle, but also Aaron himself as a sign that he's set apart by God for a special work. You also see Aaron's and his sons are given the sacrifices as food. And this was covered in verses 25 to 29 of the text. And I'm going to talk more about these sacrifices. But just here, let me point out to you that on this, the ordination ram, it says that he took the fat tail and all the fat. We understand from before, that's the part that goes to the Lord. And then he takes the right thigh. And you remember, that's the part that actually Aaron and his sons are going to get in the future. That's their portion. So he took this bunch of fat, puts it on top of the right thigh, and then puts on top of it some of the bread. Remember that Aaron and his sons were going to get the bread of the people as part of the offering as well. So what Moses is giving to Aaron, he said, he puts it in his hands. He puts it in his hands, the part that goes to God and the part that Aaron and his sons are going to get in the future. And then it said it waved them toward the altar. These are yours, God. And puts them in his hands. And then it said Moses took them and burned them all on the altar. Well, this idea, filling the hands, that is literally the Hebrew idiom which is translated in your Bibles, ordination or consecration. The word is literally filling the hands. And so when the hands were filled, they're set apart for this special work. They're ordained and consecrated for the work. And we'll talk more about this later, but you see the connection that we're going to see to what Jesus then is described as doing when he was said to be perfected in Hebrews 5. Well, in addition to all this, so his hands are filled and he gets the offering, it tells us that the holy garments are splattered with blood and oil in verse 30. So after all this, there's blood all over the altar from these three different sacrifices, and Moses takes the blood and he takes the special oil and he flings that on Aaron and his sons after they've been clothed in their holy clothing. The ceremony establishes not that Aaron is some super spiritual guy who has the right to wear special clothes. That's not what this ceremony is about. The ceremony is showing that God had chosen Aaron to fulfill a particular office, a particular role. And the ceremony focuses its attention on the role, not on the person of Aaron. Aaron hardly does anything. He eats. And all these things are done to him to indicate this fact. Here's a description of it in Exodus 28. God tells Moses, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty." For glory and for beauty. Now, is that because God cares about Aaron's appearance, that Aaron is to be glorious and beautiful? No. It's not about Aaron. It's about the job that Aaron is doing. It's a job of glory and beauty as he ministers between God and the people. And as we read in Hebrews 5, this is not something that Aaron attained to. Hebrews 5 verse 4 said, "No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." And God called him and put him in this position. Now let me give you a quiz. Okay? You see a man with a brown shirt, a brown pair of shorts, and a brown pair of socks, driving in a brown truck. What do you think? Even the kids probably realize this is the UPS man. You see a person with a dark blue pair of pants and a light blue shirt who has a bag slung over his shoulder. You think, oh, that's the mailman. Right? You see a man with a dark blue uniform and a black leather belt with a gun on it walking around and a badge on his chest. You think, that's a police officer. And the children, they understand this, right? Because when you want to play and you want to be a bride, for example, just to pick a random example that never happens in my house, but you want to be the bride, you put on the veil. Right? That makes you the bride. You want to be the chef. You put on the chef's hat. That makes you the chef. Boys, you want to be the cowboy? What do? You put on the cowboy hat. And so we understand the idea that a uniform, right, it draws attention not to the individual, but to the office or to the role that the individual fulfills. And that's what's going on in this ceremony. It seems to us like God is drawing attention to Aaron, but that's not what he's doing. He's drawing attention to the role that Aaron is going to play as the one who walks and works between God and the people. And so Aaron's clothes are not things he wears to impress his friends. He's only to wear them when he's serving and ministering as the high priest. And my friends, you have to recognize this morning that you have also been given a calling by God. And he's given you a particular calling that he wants you to fulfill. And this is not to say that you are not important in and of yourself, because you are important. But you're no more important than any of God's other people. Now, some people are called to different types of service. And we respect the service to which they're called. But the focus is on what God has for you to do. And He has something for each one of you to do. God ordained the priest to serve in a specific office. Secondly, we see that consecration to a sacred office requires comprehensive purification. And if you want any evidence that Aaron isn't in this role because Aaron is innately superior to his fellows, you can see it in the service. There are several important indicators that cleansing needs to happen in order for Aaron to serve. So the first one is in verse 6, that before Aaron can even put these clothes on, he has to be washed with water. There's a ceremonial washing that goes on. And we learn from other places in Scripture that every time the priests came in to minister, they were to wash their hands and their feet as a sign of this cleansing. But here, this initial cleansing, this washing occurs to prepare them for service. And then we have these sacrifices that are offered and described in verses 14 to 24. Three sacrifices offered to take away Aaron's sins so he's able to serve. The first offering described in verses 14 to 17 is a bull for a sin offering. And you recognize there in each one of these cases, right, Aaron and his sons put their hand on the head of the animal to indicate they are transferring their sin to the animal. They're identifying with the animal, and the animal dies. And the blood then is going to purify for that sin. And so he's treated just like the other sin offerings that we read about earlier in the book of Leviticus. You see, secondly, in verses 18 to 21, there's a ram for a burnt offering. And here again, they put their hands on the animal. But what happens to the ram? It's totally consumed in the flames. And we talked about this before, that the burnt offering shows God's wrath being poured out on the animal and not on the worshiper, in this case, Aaron. And then there's this third offering, this animal that's called the ram for a consecration offering in verses 22 to 24. And really, what this is kind of a modified peace offering. And the peace offering, you remember, the worshiper could eat of the animal. And here, as we said, parts of it were put in Aaron's hands and then burned, but then the rest of the animal was eaten by Aaron and his sons. And this is what it says at the end of our chapter, that they ate this offering for a week and stayed there in the tabernacle. Well, there's something else that points us to the cleansing that was necessary, the purification that was necessary for Aaron to serve, and that's what's done with the blood of the consecration offering. So in verse 23, we read that Moses took the blood and he put it on Aaron's right earlobe and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, it's not meant to offend any of you left-handed people out there, but most people are right-handed, and so that's seen as the dominant hand and the dominant foot. But what would be the point of putting blood on the ear and on the thumb and on the foot? Well, it's very similar to what Moses just does in this sacrament and this ceremony when he puts blood on the four horns of the altar. He's smearing blood on it to say this whole thing is consecrated to God's service. And this is what he was doing with Aaron. You're to hear and obey God's word. Your hands are to be doing the work of God. Your feet are to walk in God's paths. Your whole life is to be consecrated to service to God. And that's what's shown here in the blood ritual. Aaron and his sons are sinners, and they have no ability to stand in God's presence on behalf of the people. God has to cleanse them to bring them to the point where they can be useful to God and can do their service. And to show you how far the distance is, right, what needs to happen to make Aaron able to serve, that's why all these sacrifices are necessary. Not just one, not just one washing, right, but all these washings and all these sacrifices. And the whole thing had to be repeated every day for 7 days. That was what the text tells us. They did the whole thing every day for a week. And again, the indicator is how far the distance is between where Aaron is in himself and what he's been called to do. And I wonder if you understand that your calling as a Christian is comprehensive. your whole life given over to serving God. Is that not what the Scriptures say to us? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Not just some of your life, not just Sunday mornings, but everything you do is to be given over to God. And if you're thinking, well, I can't do that, you're on the right track. You can't do that. Aaron could not do it. He wasn't even close to being able to do what God had called him to do. And that's why this ritual was needed. And that's why this ritual points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who washes away the sins of His people. He is the atoning sacrifice for His people. Every aspect of your life needs to be purified in order for you to serve God effectively. And it's only through Jesus Christ that that purification can occur. I often pray when I'm going to speak somewhere, when I'm preaching, that the Lord would cleanse me from my sin and bring me to the point where He can use me. That's what's going on here. God had to do a major work of cleansing to bring Aaron to the point where God could use Aaron. And the same thing is true in your life. God has to do a major work of cleansing so that you can be used by Him. So comprehensive purification is required to serve with the holy things. But we also see in this text that Jesus was consecrated as your high priest. Aaron's consecration does more than just show us that we have a specific calling and that we need to be purified in order to fulfill it. It calls us to look at Jesus Christ, God's own high priest. We read Hebrews 5 earlier in the service, and it showed us that Jesus Christ did not have to offer sacrifices for His own sins like Aaron did here. That Jesus Christ was perfectly holy, and so He could serve, He could be chosen by God to serve, not based on needing sacrifices for His own sins. And we read those verses from Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, having been perfected, and as I said, having been ordained, having been consecrated. It's the same word. Having been filled, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In the Greek, it's drawing on this Hebrew idiom of filling the hands when it uses that word there for Jesus. Jesus had His hands filled. He was ordained. But with what were His hands filled? The text connects His ordination, His perfection, to what? To His suffering and death. His hands were filled with your sins, if you're in Jesus Christ. Because He took your sins to the cross, He's able to serve as God's own high priest. The Shorter Catechism asks us the question, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? The answer is, Christ executes the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Jesus Christ gave Himself so that you could be reconciled to God. And He continues to live, to intercede between you and God, taking your prayers to God, going before God on your behalf to pray for you. There was only one way that the people could go to God in the Old Testament, and that was through Aaron, the high priest. A person couldn't just waltz in there and say, well, I think I'll do this on my own today. It wasn't set up that way. You had to go through the high priest. And by doing this, God was showing the people that there's only one way into His presence. And that one way is through the high priest, Jesus Christ. This is why He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And when my family was visiting in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago, we wanted to tour the Capitol building. There's a lot of construction going on there right now. They're building things for the inauguration, and you can't get anywhere near the place. There's a big fence all around it. And the only way you could get in, it turns out, if you could find your senator or your representative to give you a tour. And we had a friend that made a call, and we were able to get through Senator Lugar's office a tour. And the only way we could get in to the building. So we had to first go to Senator Lugar's office and then go underground on the tram there from his office building to the Capitol, and then we could get in and see what was there. If we'd have tried to go in any other way, we would have been stopped. And this is what God is showing us through the priesthood, isn't it? You cannot get to God in any other way. You can't make your own way. You can't get there unless you go through the priesthood, and ultimately unless you go through Jesus Christ. You can't know the Father without Jesus Christ. And if you're trying to do this on your own, if you want to serve God in some way on your own, in your own way, you're not serving God. You're just fooling yourself. You can't serve the Lord unless you're going through His priest, Jesus Christ, the one who's purified you and made it possible for you to come into the service of God. So Christ is your high priest. But fourthly, Christ consecrates you. He consecrates you for sacred service. And this is the amazing thing about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Aaron could not just make anybody he wanted to be a priest with him. And in subsequent years, the priest did ordain the subsequent priests, but they were only people who were of the right bloodlines, who'd been chosen for this particular purpose. But Jesus takes people like you and like me, people who don't have the right bloodlines, and He makes us priests. And the New Testament makes this abundantly clear. Now listen to these words from 1 Peter 2. Verse 5, you also, Peter says to the church, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter calls the believers a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim His praises. Chosen to be priests, to proclaim the praises of God. And let me read you one more New Testament passage from Revelation chapter 7. Listen to how the people of God are described in John's vision. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. White robes and palm branches. And if we read a little more, we'd know that these were a part of the priest's clothing, these white robes. And these are the ones, and John tells us in Revelation, who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Isn't that an incredible way to picture the church? Dressed as priests in robes that have been soaked in the blood of Christ and are able to minister, serving God day and night in His temple is what this describes. That's what the people of God are, the servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus has not only given you access to God, He's made you like a priest, one who can serve God directly. And how has He done it? He's done it by consecrating you by His own blood. You've been set apart to serve the Lord like a priest. Now I ask you, has there been an ordination ceremony to set you apart for this work? I think we had an ordination ceremony here in this sanctuary not long ago. It wasn't when the elder and the new deacons were ordained. It was 2 weeks before that, when my daughter Jane was brought up here and had a ceremonial washing. She was set aside as one consecrated to the service of Jesus Christ. And at least some of what's going on in the baptism ritual. Why have we replaced the bloody sign of circumcision with the ceremonial washing of a baptism? It's because part of what's going on there is the idea of consecration for service of the Lord and the purification that goes with it. Now you children are working on your prick pictures. You recognize if you've been baptized, you've been set apart to serve God. And you've got to grow up and fulfill that service. There's great danger if you've been set apart by baptism and you don't fulfill the service that God calls you to. You remember old Eli, the priest? What happened to Eli's sons, consecrated priests, who didn't love God and didn't serve God, and God judged them. And the same will happen to you. God has set you apart by uniting you to Jesus Christ, the High Priest, and He's put the sign of that on you. And yes, children, we expect that you'll grow up and fulfill what that sign means, that you'll take your place as one who's serving the Lord faithfully. Jesus makes you a high priest. And so finally, we get to our last point here, which is simply the admonition that we ought to serve as one given a holy office. Serving as a priest was not a recreational activity. And this is going to be graphically illustrated for us in just a few chapters in the book of Leviticus. But perhaps verse 35 of our text is a bit of a preview to that, where it says to them, "Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die." What? So that you may not die? What's going on here? Is God just being nitpicky? If you don't follow the directions, I'm going to come and get you? It's not what's going on. God is holy. And sinful people coming into His presence are dealing with a very, very serious thing. About 10 years ago, the company my dad worked for, they packaged aerosols. And their company was in the process of packaging ethylene oxide for the medical industry. It's a highly flammable a chemical that's used in cleaning things and in sterilizing things. And while they were packaging it, their gas facility blew up, and it killed a man, and it injured about 60 other people. And there was an investigation, and there were some safety upgrades that were made, but they didn't close the company down. You know why? Well, it's because explosions and even death were an occupational hazard that was understood if you were working with chemicals like that. That's what they did. And there was always a chance that things were going to blow up. And you understand, this is Aaron's occupation. This is an occupational hazard. He's working as a sinner with a holy God. This is serious business. And the amazing thing is that the Bible's telling us that we have access to that same holy God. This is not something to trifle with. Because of Jesus Christ, you've been brought to the situation where you now, in a sense, your occupation, your calling, is to serve the holy and powerful God. And so this presses upon us the great responsibility we have. But I hope it also presses upon you the incredible privilege that you've been given. Because being a priest for God means that you have access to God. That you can go to God in prayer and know that He hears you. That you can worship God and have Him receive your worship. That you can intercede for other people. Have you ever thought of that as a priestly work? When you pray for your children, parents, you're interceding as a priest for them. And if any of you pray for other people, you're interceding on their behalf. You're able to eat at the Lord's table as one who's been consecrated to God's service. He feeds you at His table. And we celebrated the Lord's Supper just last week. Your whole life can be one of consecration to Him because of what Christ has done. Now, at the end of this ordination ceremony, and it actually talks about it more in chapter 9, but at the end of the ceremony, I just want you to think about what Aaron is experiencing here. Here he is in his fancy clothes, and for 7 days he's been splattered with blood and oil on him, on his clothing, on his sons. And he stayed there day and night for a week, eating the holy food, but he's alive. Aaron is alive. This is what it took to consecrate a sinner to the service of God. This whole elaborate ritual, every part of it was necessary to consecrate Aaron to that service. And if that seems excessive to you, consider that to consecrate you for service, it required the second person of the Godhead leaving heaven, coming to earth, suffering, dying, experiencing the wrath of God poured out upon Him. That's how far you are from your calling. That's what it took to consecrate you as a servant of God. But Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, and He won the victory so that you could serve God with your entire life. You understand that? You can't meander through your life just doing whatever you feel like. You've been given a charge, Christian. And the importance of the charge is tied to the ordination. What did it take to consecrate you for this work? It took the death of the Son of God. You've got to take your calling seriously. It's got to affect every aspect of your life. You're here not to serve yourself, but to serve the God who has ordained and consecrated you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess it's hard for us to get our minds around what You've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we see just a little bit of it here in this passage, this elaborate ritual, all the blood and the washings and the oil and the clothing, all that went on here. And we understand, why was so much needed? It's because serving God, sinful men and women and boys and girls serving God, requires something great. And all these things, this elaborate ritual, were designed to point us to Jesus Christ and His work for us. That's what it cost. That's what was needed so that we could be called your servants, your priests. Lord, we confess that we don't take this seriously enough. That we live our lives as if we're here to serve our own good pleasure, our own desires, our own plans. Father, help us to see that through Jesus Christ we've been saved and we've been set apart for a particular work to serve You as Your people in the world, to project Jesus Christ to those around us, to minister before You with all of our being. And we ask for the grace that we need to do this, Lord. Help us. Help us because of our High Priest to serve You faithfully. We ask these things in His name. Amen.